Let us turn to the Word of God in the book of Acts and chapter 16. And let us read at verse 16. Acts chapter 16 and verse 16. And it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us, and cried, saying, These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. And this did she many days. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out the same hour. And especially these words, found in verse 17, Acts chapter 16, verse 17, where the woman possessed with the spirit of divination says, These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. The way of salvation. Some of you may remember how people used to describe the lessons taught in the past. And that is, of course, the three R's, reading, writing, and arithmetic. There is also the three R's of the elements of salvation, and that is ruin, redemption, and regeneration. Now, we do not come to the preaching of the word to get lessons in education, but we do come to hear and learn the way of salvation. And Paul and Silas, who had come to Macedonia on a mission, came there to teach and to preach and to show people the way of salvation. And this is what the woman who was possessed described clearly. These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. Friends, if the ministry does not have for its main object the salvation of our souls, then we haven't learned the basics of the ministry. And all of us together, minister and hearer, need to make sure that we give our main focus to the fundamentals, what is essential. And the main thing we need to know and put into practice is the one thing needful that we receive from Christ. Not only his teaching, but his grace and salvation. Friends, we are all bound in ruin, and all of us need redemption. We need the blood of Christ. We need to be set free from our guilt and condemnation and ruin. And all of us need regeneration by the power of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit making us new creatures in Christ, born again, just as the Lord, by his Spirit, opened Lydia's heart that we read of here in this chapter. All of us need to be directed to receive and rest on Christ, just like Paul preached to the Philippian jailer, Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And the Lord helping us this Sabbath morning, we will consider, first of all, the ruin that sinners are in because of their rebellion against God, the ruin, and secondly, the redemption purchased by Christ, redeeming sinners from all iniquity, and thirdly, regeneration, the power of the Holy Spirit making sinners born again, and that is what we so greatly need. Here are the basics of salvation, the three R's, we might say, of salvation: ruin, redemption, and regeneration. Do you see that you are in a state of ruin by nature? Do you see how great your need is of redemption? Do you see that you need to be born again? You need regeneration. And have we been born again? Have we experienced the application of redemption, the Holy Spirit uniting us to Christ, working faith in us so that we receive Christ and forgiveness by his blood. Ruin, redemption, regeneration. Have we laid to heart all three, and are we seeking to come to Christ that we might experience his grace? Pray for that grace. Pray that the Holy Spirit would enable you to come and receive salvation. These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. The Most High God, in all authority, sends his servants to show us the way of salvation. Friends, let us hear what God, the Lord, will say to us. First of all, the ruin. Salvation, the woman says, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. Salvation implies that there is ruin and there is need of deliverance. As the jailer said, what must I do to be saved? He needed to be saved from something. And what is that? Saved from eternal ruin. Do we see our ruin? Do we recognize the truth of God's word that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God? And in Romans chapter 5, verse 12, we read, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and what was the result of sin entering into the world? It was death. Death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Sin has brought man into a state of ruin. By nature, we are in a state of sin and death, in a state of condemnation. But how did this take place? Man was not always sinful. God made man upright. And this is what the preacher found long ago. Lo, this have I found, that God hath made man upright, but they have sought out many inventions. It is man who turned from God. Man rebelled against God. Man brought himself into a state of ruin. How was it? God created man with the law of God written on his heart and with power to keep the law perfectly. Man had living power to keep God's commandments, and yet the will of man was subject to change. It was possible for the will of man to change. And God placed Adam and Eve, our first parents, in the Garden of Eden under a prohibition not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, a clear prohibition. Man was forbidden to eat of that tree. And God gave him this warning, the threatening, in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. What took place after this? Well, as you will remember reading the book of Genesis, man was seduced by Satan. Satan, the great enemy, this fallen angel cast out of heaven, what did he do? He entered into a snake. Satan came and possessed a serpent, just like this demon possessed the woman with a spirit of divination and brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The devil entered into a serpent, and Satan controlled this serpent and spoke through it and lied to our first parents. Ye shall not surely die, he said. And so he tempted our first parents, seduced them, and man believed the lie and fell from God. How? By disobedience. Man sinned. Man rebelled against God. God gave him a clear command, and man disobeyed, and man fell into a state of ruin. Think of that, like a city lying in ruins, attacked by invading armies or bombed by jets flying over. The city is desolate, lying in ruins. And when you think of a city that is ruined, lying in ruins, how can you describe it? It's a city that doesn't function. You can't travel the streets. There's no electricity running through the city. The plumbing is all broken up. There's no running water. The city just cannot function. It's ruined. And man is in a state of ruin. Man is not functioning the way God created him. The soul of man does not glorify God and enjoy him in this state of ruin. Man does not enjoy communion with God in this state of ruin. Man lost by his own sin and folly and pride. Man lost his original righteousness and communion with God. Man lost his ability to obey God. He lost innocence, lost holiness, and as a result, he lost nearness to God. Being near to God, enjoying the favor of God, is life. That is the truest life. And to be cut off from fellowship with God was to be dead in sin. And man became totally defiled in all his faculties, soul and body. Do we see this? Do we understand a little now what it is to be in a state of ruin? And you see, this is death in sin. This state of ruin is death in sin, which was passed on to all Adam's descendants, coming into the world by ordinary generation. As you remember, the Catechism declares that this covenant of works was made with Adam not only for himself but for his posterity, all mankind descending from him by ordinary generation, sinned in him and fell with him in his first transgression. And so man is fallen in a state of ruin, and he has the guilt of Adam's first transgression and the want or the lack of original righteousness and the corruption of his whole nature, and with all the actual transgressions which come from that corrupt nature, this is a state of sin. This is the sinfulness of that state and condition into which man fell. Man fell in a state of ruin, and man is nothing but a sinner and deserving of condemnation. Again, Romans 5:12. So death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned, and there is none righteous, no, not one. No mere man, since the fall, is able in this life perfectly to keep the commandments of God, but daily breaks them in thought, word, and deed. Do we see how our sinful nature defiles us and taints everything? We sin in our thoughts, words, and actions, in pride and passion and idolatry, and our affections being wrapped up in the things that God has made instead of being set upon himself. We sin in our words with haste and with thoughtlessness and with selfishness, and our actions demonstrate continually how slow we are to do good, how ready we are to please self, sinning in thought, word, and deed. All of this is showing we are in a state of ruin. And what our sin deserves is the curse of the law. By our sin, we bring guilt on ourselves. And guilt is liability to punishment. We are liable to death because of our sin. As the Catechism states, that because of sin, we are bound over to the wrath of God and curse of the law, and so made liable to death with all miseries, spiritual, temporal, and eternal. And when we think about death, we're to think of death under three aspects or three kinds of death. And that is, first of all, temporal death. What is temporal death? It is the temporary separation of body and soul. When Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden, did they die immediately? Not temporally. They did not go into the grave immediately. But eventually, they would breathe their last breath. Their soul would depart from their body, and their body would be laid in the grave. That is temporal death. It is the result of the fall and the curse because of this state of ruin. And we will die. One day we will pass from this world into eternity. Perhaps you've been starting to ask the question more urgently, feeling the need of the answer, what am I to do to be ready to die? Am I prepared? Prepare to meet thy God, O Israel. But there is also spiritual death. And this is the separation not of the body and the soul, but the separation of soul and body from God. It is the soul being cut off from the life-giving influences of the Holy Spirit. And friends, we may be very active in our lives and have very many thoughts and purposes, thinking about what we would like to do, making lots of plans for our lives, and yet, if we don't have the Spirit, if we're not born again, if we're still in this state of ruin, we are dead when it comes to the things of God and eternity. We are spiritually dead, not glorifying and enjoying God. Have we laid this to heart, this state of ruin, by spiritual death? And Satan has so much a part in this when he leads sinners in the opposite direction of God. He has so much influence and power over the souls of men, just like he, through his agent, one of the demons, possessed this girl. She was probably a young person like anyone in our congregations. And she had feelings, she had hopes, she had fears, but she was held as a slave by her owners, and at the same time held captive by the devil at his will. What this demon willed, that's what she spoke. As she uttered things that pleased people because they wanted to come and hear something about the future, and that's what this demon-possessed woman was doing, being influenced by satanic agency that held her tightly bound. But friends, if we are giving up ourselves to sin and we are careless about our souls, then we are not very different from this woman who was demon-possessed. And we are being led captive by Satan at his will. If we're doing our own will, we're really doing the devil's will. Because our own will by nature is the opposite of God's will, going in the opposite direction to please self, to feed our sinful desires, and that's exactly what the devil wants us to do. We are, in effect, obeying the rulers of the darkness of this world. And that is where Satan desires to have us. And where he will lead us is to that other kind of death, and that is eternal death. The Lord said to Adam and Eve, "In the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." Dying shalt thou die. It is the worst kind of death that sin results in. The consequence of sin is everlasting ruin, eternal death. Friends, this is what sin deserves. The everlasting wages of sin, which is eternal death. It is the conscious existence of endless suffering, confined in torments to all eternity, in the company of Satan and his angels, to be far away from the comfortable presence of God, to be consigned to eternal torments, where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. And this is the result of the fall this state of ruin, this state of sin and misery. Have you seen the reality of this? In other words, do you believe the word of God, and that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, that the wages of sin is death, and leads to everlasting separation from God, to be cast into hell, away from God, and away from all that is pleasing and all that is good? And are you longing for a way out, for escape? Is there a way to escape so great a death? Perhaps we can learn this way. Are you desiring a messenger, an interpreter? As Elihu says, one among a thousand, to show unto man his uprightness, one who can show man the way of salvation. Where can I go to get life? How can I escape eternal death? What must I do to be saved? These are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. The devil was leading this woman to say it. The apostle was troubled by it. He wouldn't have a demon to declare what his mission was, and that might cause more harm than good. And yet the words were true. Paul and Silas had come on a mission. They had seen in a vision, they had heard the Macedonian cry, "Come over and help us." And behold, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. These men are here to preach to us the redemption purchased by Christ, the Savior of sinners, and the work that he accomplished for salvation. So we consider, secondly, redemption. We considered the state of ruin that man is in by nature. Now let us hear about redemption, the way of escape from this ruin, the way of salvation. And this salvation is through a crucified Savior, a crucified Redeemer. Man fell into a state of ruin, but God is merciful and gracious, and he did not leave all mankind to perish in that state of sin and misery. He could have done so. It would have been in accordance with strict justice to leave everyone in that state of sin and misery. The wages of sin is death. This is what sinners deserve. It's not just some chance, some occurrence that happened to take place, that man fell into a state of sin and ruin. It's not that God is random in punishing sinners. Not at all. Sinners deserve punishment. They deserve to perish. But you see, the gift of God, what we don't deserve, it's a gift. It's a free gift. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so God, foreseeing that man would sin and fall into this state of ruin, God, out of his mere good pleasure from all eternity, elected some of them to everlasting life. And he did enter into a covenant of grace to deliver them out of the estate of sin and misery and to bring them into a state of salvation. And this state of salvation is that which Christ purchased as the Redeemer of his people. Neither is there salvation in any other, says the Apostle Peter. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And Christ is the Savior. He is the Redeemer. And we're hearing about redemption. And if we desire to be saved, we need to know about redemption. This is what we need to learn, what Christ did for the salvation of sinners. All have sinned, and sin brought death, and death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. But Christ is the Redeemer of sinners. He died on the cross to save them from their sins. Do we know this? do we know about Christ, the Redeemer? Do we know Him Himself? This is what we need to know, that the Redeemer of God's elect is the God-man. This person has two natures, divine and human. As the Shorter Catechism explains it, the only Redeemer of God's elect is the Lord Jesus Christ, who, being the eternal Son of God, became man, and so was and continueth to be God and man in two distinct natures and one person forever. He is the eternal Son of the Father in truth and love. He is the brightness of the Father's glory and the express image of His person. He is co-equal with the Father. And Jesus says, He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And yet, the Son of God assumed a human nature into union with His divine person, so that He is now the Son of Man, as well as the Son of God. He is both God and man, and one person forever. And this person God chose from eternity to be the Redeemer, to be the Savior of sinners, that He would come into the world and save sinners. He would deliver them from the state of sin and misery and bring them into a state of salvation, delivering them from the state of ruin and bringing them into a state of salvation by His redemption, the redemption purchased by Christ. Now, what is this redemption? What is the work that Christ came to do? What did the Lord Jesus Christ do in order to save sinners? Friends, this is what you need to know. We're considering the basics of salvation. Think of the teacher. He or she will say, this is what you need to know. You need to know the answer to this question, or else you will fail the test. You will not pass. And so the minister tells his hearers that you need to know this about Christ and what He did to save sinners. You need to know what Christ did, or else you will lose your soul. He is the Redeemer, and He saves sinners. How? By dying on the cross for them, to suffer the punishment they deserve. Friends, it is not enough just to know a little about Christ, that he was born of the Virgin Mary, that He was laid in the manger, that He taught parables. He is the great teacher, and many people will appear to applaud Christ and His teaching and the golden rule and so on. But that is not enough. We need to look to Christ who was crucified. We need to look to Him who is not only the great teacher, but the great Savior, who is not only the one who goes about doing good, but the one who is the Redeemer, the great High Priest, offering Himself a sacrifice to satisfy divine justice and reconcile sinners to God. What do you need to know about Christ for salvation? You need to know that He died on the cross, that He bore the sin of many, that He suffered the wrath of God for them as their surety or substitute, taking their place. He fulfilled the law for them, and He suffered the wrath of God for them. That is what we need. We need this redemption. Redemption is deliverance by the payment of a ransom price. Deliverance that is brought about by the paying of a price. And that price was the blood of Jesus. The blood of Jesus Christ was shed. And that was the payment to divine justice for the release of sinners, releasing them from being bound over to the wrath of God. This is redemption. Christ saving His people from their sins by dying for them, giving His life for them, giving up Himself to satisfy the justice of God. That is what Christ did in order to save sinners. The justice of God demanded the death of the sinner. And Christ died that death. Christ died for the ungodly in order to reconcile sinners to God, to purchase their forgiveness by his blood, so that because of this finished work of Christ, his obedience unto death, he satisfied divine justice and purchased reconciliation. And because of this finished work, sinners are justified in him. Sinners, because of Christ, are accepted, as the Apostle says, accepted in the Beloved. Now you may be saying, how can I be accepted? It's one thing to hear about Jesus dying for sinners so that they might be reconciled, they might be accepted with God. But how can I benefit from Christ's death? How can I personally experience this redemption? It is through faith. We have access to this grace of God by faith. Just as the Apostle says and makes very clear, we are justified by his blood, and we are justified by faith. That is, faith in his blood. Romans chapter 5, verse 1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. Access by faith. There it is. You enter into this grace of salvation, this redemption purchased by Christ, by faith, believing in him. How else can we have peace with God? We're learning about the way of salvation. These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. And what is the way? We might say, who is the way? Remember, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. It's by Christ. It's by trusting in him, going to the Father through Christ, leaning on Jesus, relying on him. Friends, we are to trust in the blood of Christ that purchased salvation. Trust in the blood, and we are saved. Look by faith to the Redeemer's merits, and all your sins will be forgiven. That is the glorious message of salvation, the wonderful good news of the gospel. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Friend, have you believed in him? Friend, have you looked to him? Friend, are you trusting in him? Then you're forgiven. You will not perish. That is what the clear gospel tells us, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You're forgiven. You're accepted with God through faith in Christ, receiving and resting on him alone for salvation. Willing to have Christ, desiring him, and depending on him for salvation, you are saved. Saved by his blood. Saved by his suffering unto death, even the death of the cross. But are you looking to Jesus? Or are you still in darkness? Do you still see no beauty in Christ to desire him? Perhaps this moment you feel unable to look to him. Perhaps right now you see nothing attractive in Christ. Even though you hear about his loveliness, you don't see it. And you feel more drawn to the things of the world. You feel more attracted to sin than feeling any attraction to Christ whatsoever. Are you still bound then in ruin? Perhaps Satan has you now in his clutches. He is alluring your affections, drawing away your heart. And perhaps you have never felt more hopeless than you do now. What are you to do? What will deliver you from your blindness? Friend, you are asking, what will save me from spiritual bondage? Regeneration. And it is Christ by His Spirit that provides this. It is Christ who gives you hope, because Jesus died on the cross to secure the gift of life. And that life is full. It includes spiritual life in the new birth. And He sends the Holy Spirit to set sinners free in regeneration. And the Holy Spirit gives life. He enables sinners to believe. And that is by regeneration. Ruin, redemption, regeneration. Sinners by nature are in a state of condemnation, sin and death, ruin. But Christ died on the cross to redeem sinners from all iniquity. And He sends His Spirit so that they might be regenerated. They would be born again. They would have life in order to come to Him and be saved. In the third place, regeneration. Remember, we considered that sinners by nature are spiritually dead in ruin. They are dead in sins. This spiritual death implies that they need to be made spiritually alive. They need spiritual life. So if a sinner would be saved, that sinner needs to be born again. There it is. There must be not only generation by being born the first time, there must be regeneration by being born again. And it is not by going back to our mother's womb, as Nicodemus said, but being born of God, born of the Spirit. As the Lord Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." We need to be born of water and of the Spirit. We need a spiritual purification by the operation of the Holy Spirit, a thorough spiritual purification by the power of the Spirit. That is that work that the Holy Spirit does in regenerating sinners and making them born again so that they have spiritual life, coming to Christ for salvation. And this is what Lydia experienced. A few days before, this woman that was possessed was following Paul and Silas and announcing, "These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation." Paul and Silas were at this little prayer meeting, just a few women which were gathered together, and a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple, heard the word of God, and the Lord, we read, opened her heart, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. The Lord opened her heart. Well, what does that imply? It implies that her heart was closed. Her heart was actually closed. She needed the heart opened. The soul before regeneration is closed against Christ. It is shut up against the Savior. In other words, the sinner in that state of ruin rejects Christ. Even when Christ is freely offered and preached, the sinner in unbelief closes the heart, closes the door against Christ. That is why, friends, we so greatly need the work of the Spirit. Otherwise, no one would come to Jesus. Without regeneration, no one would be saved. No one would come to Jesus and be forgiven. But what is impossible to man is possible to God. And God sends His Spirit, the Lord Jesus Christ, who purchased salvation for sinners, sends His Spirit to open the heart, to open the hearts of sinners, that they would receive the truth, that they would receive and rest on Christ for salvation. And that is regeneration. The Holy Spirit by an act of creating power, implants spiritual life in the soul, so that immediately the sinner's understanding is enlightened and the sinner's will is renewed, so that the sinner is enabled to come to Jesus for salvation. The sinner comes to Christ. That's what Paul, the writer of Acts says, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended. You see, as soon as the heart was opened, she responded to the things that Paul preached. And what was Paul preaching? Of course, he was preaching Christ. He was showing them the way of salvation. He was setting forth Christ, evidently crucified among them. Christ was held up in the gospel. Christ was preached. Christ was lifted up in the preaching of the word, the one who is the Savior of sinners by dying on the cross for them. And it was then and there that faith came, that the Holy Spirit worked faith in Lydia's heart so that she embraced Christ. Christ was preached, and Lydia responded by the grace of God. The Holy Spirit had called her effectually so that she was convinced of her sin and misery, enlightened in her mind in the knowledge of Christ, and her will was renewed. She was persuaded and enabled to embrace Jesus Christ, freely offered in the gospel. Oh, friends, this is what we so need, so greatly need. Apart from regeneration, we cannot see the preciousness of Christ. We are still darkened by sin. We are still unwilling to yield to Christ. The enmity in our hearts results in rejecting Christ. And Jesus said so plainly, "No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him." Oh, we need to be drawn. We need the Holy Spirit to reveal Christ to us and draw our hearts to embrace him. Just as Peter experienced when he from the heart said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus said, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." The Father by the Spirit opened Peter's heart and revealed Christ to him. Yes, by the work of the Spirit in regeneration, we are enlightened to see the preciousness of Christ, and our hearts will go out to him. We will embrace him as all our salvation and all our desire. Oh, friend, do you see your need of this? Perhaps even now you feel ruined. You feel in chains. You feel imprisoned by sin. You feel you're in the dark prison house of evil. And what are you to do? You can't do anything, you feel. Though you have tried, you've been pounding at the prison doors that you would get out of this prison. What are you to do? How will you ever escape? How will you ever come to Christ? Christ has power. Christ sends the Spirit. His salvation that he purchased redemption. And this salvation is complete. What does it include? It includes the gift of faith. It includes regeneration. Oh, see the harmony between redemption and regeneration. Redemption and regeneration. See the harmony. And that is emphasized in the Catechism. How are we made partakers of the redemption purchased by Christ? We are made partakers of the redemption purchased by Christ by the effectual application of it to us by his Spirit. What is that? The Spirit applies to us the redemption purchased by Christ by working faith in us and thereby uniting us to Christ in our effectual calling. That is how sinners come to Christ and receive forgiveness by his blood, by the Holy Spirit working faith in us. The Spirit works that faith in us, enables us to believe, and by faith we are united to Christ. We are one with him, and when we are in Christ, we are covered by his righteousness, we are washed by his blood, our sins are forgiven, and we are accepted accepted in the Beloved. Yes, how encouraged we should be. What hope is set before us in the gospel, because we have ruined ourselves, but there is hope in Christ the Redeemer, because he sends his Spirit, and it is his very work to call sinners by his grace. I came not to call the righteous, he says, but sinners to repentance. He is calling them, and friends, he is calling them powerfully, and he is enabling sinners to come, making them willing in a day of his power to come to him. Oh, that you would feel that power, making you willing in a day of his power, coming to Jesus. Are you beginning now to see him? Are you beginning to see the preciousness of Christ? Is your heart at all being drawn to him? Oh, friends, this is the work of Christ by his Spirit, to call sinners out of darkness into his marvelous light. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. And you're a lost, ruined sinner. But he came for sinners like you, to call sinners out of that darkness. That is what he says. That's what he is appointed to do, that thou mayest say to the prisoners, go forth. To them that are in darkness, show yourselves. He says, turn you to the stronghold, ye prisoners of hope. That is why he has been appointed, friends, to give sight to the blind, hearing to the deaf, cleansing for the lepers, to give life to the dead. As he says, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. He opened Lydia's heart. Friend, he can open your heart. He can open the prison house and set you free, sending his Spirit, enlightening you, drawing you. Oh, friend, there is hope. There is hope in Christ, the Redeemer and the Savior, who saves by his word and Spirit. Look to him. And friend, there is one more thing that we might call another R that we haven't mentioned, and that is responsibility. Responsibility. Yes, God saves sinners by his grace, and he is sovereign, and he will save those whom he is pleased to save. And yet, this does not deny our responsibility. Yes, friends, we are responsible to come. It is not enough that we just hear about these things. We must come. Perhaps I'm speaking to some who are still indifferent, and those who are ready to make an excuse of their unconcern because only God can save, and they've believed that long ago. If God doesn't save me, I'll never be saved. So it's up to God whether I will be saved or not. So what can I do? And you are denying your own responsibility. God is commanding sinners to repent. God is commanding sinners to believe. And if we don't repent and if we don't believe, we will be held accountable. And you might say, well, how can I reconcile God's sovereignty with man's responsibility? Well, this is what I have to say. It's not our duty. That's not our duty to do. What should we do is our duty. And what is clearly our duty is not trying to reconcile God's sovereignty and man's responsibility, but accept them both, and to perform our duty and seek to do our duty and pray for grace to do our duty. And what is our duty? Repent and believe the gospel. That's what we need to do. That's what we need to seek grace for. So let me say again, friend, we've considered ruin, redemption, and regeneration. But let me say this. It is not enough to know that you're ruined. It is not enough to know you must be born again. I will say this. It is not even enough to know that Jesus is the Savior. Friend, you must come to him. Otherwise, you will know all of these things and still be lost. So I urge you, look to Jesus. and go to Christ, saying, Lord, to whom shall I go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Friend, fix your gaze on Christ. You're a guilty sinner on the way to eternity. It's not enough just to know that. You need to be saved from your guilt, or you'll still be condemned to all eternity. So lay the weight of your guilt upon Christ. You deserve wrath, but look to him who suffered God's wrath. You have broken the law, but look to him who fulfilled the law. You can do neither. You cannot obey the law. You cannot suffer God's wrath to satisfy justice and fulfill the law. But Christ did all. He did it already. Look to him. Come to an end of self. You can't save yourself. Look away from yourself and look to Jesus. Don't think you can do some great thing and that will win salvation for you. No, you can do nothing. Lay that to heart. You are nothing. You can do nothing. Don't try to rise up to his terms. Just fall down into his arms, the arms of salvation. Rely on him. You can do nothing of yourself. Rest. It's not by doing, it's by resting, leaning upon Christ. So, friend, remember you are ruined, and lay to heart that ruin. See your inability, and that you are not able of yourself to come. You need grace. Look to him for that grace, and come to him, relying on his power to enable you to come. These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. Friend, if you don't know the way of salvation today, then I have failed. I have failed in my responsibility. But before I leave you, let me leave you with two prayers, remembering this, that if we neglect so great salvation, how can we escape? We should be thankful that the Lord, by his Spirit and his Word, gives us the very words to pray. When he says, take with you words and turn to the Lord and say unto him, this is what you need to say. You need to know and you need to say, take away all iniquity and receive us graciously. So will we render the calves of our lips. So the Lord gives us the very words to pray. And these are two prayers that you need to pray. Perhaps you were thinking that I was going to say what the Highland kitchen maid was taught. Show me myself and show me thyself. And if you thought that, then that is very good. You remember that. But this is what you need to pray along with those two prayers. Pray for regeneration. Psalm 51 verse 10. Word for word scripture, create in me a clean heart, O God. Ask God to create in you a clean new heart. He alone can give it to you. Are you praying for that? Are you earnestly asking for from him that new heart? Create in me a clean heart, O God. You say, I can't make myself a new heart. No, you can't, but God is able. Pray for it. And also pray this other prayer, which is scriptural, word for word, in regard to the redeeming blood of Christ. Here it is, Psalm 51, verse 7. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Purge me by the blood of Christ, cleanse me by the blood of Christ, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. You can remember that, pray that, wash me. Oh yes, friend, you need to be born again, but you also need to be washed by the blood. And if you're not washed by the blood, you are lost and ruined, and you will go to hell. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Wash me by the blood of Christ, and I shall be whiter than snow, white with the white righteousness of Christ, the white robe of his righteousness. So, friend, you know then, create in me a clean heart, and Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Take away my sin, and receive me graciously. There is my only hope, what Christ has done for sinners, and his own word, he that believeth on him is not condemned. And finally, for the people of God, you may be feeling so weak, so unable to do anything good. Oh, that's a good thing to feel. Cherish that weakness, because it will lead you to the source of strength by the blessing of God, that we would depend upon God's power to help us in every duty. We have many duties. We feel much weakness, but here's the promise of God. And remember that all the promises of God are yea and amen in Christ. Go to Christ for the fulfillment of the promise. Here it is. He giveth power to the faint and to them that have no might. He increaseth strength. You're faint, you're weak, you have no might. But here it is. He giveth power to the faint and to them that have no might. He increaseth strength. Well, friend, there it is. The very basics. We have to learn it all over again, it seems. Yes, I am weak, but he is strength. He has made unto me wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. And even for the child of God, we have to go back to the elements, not laying the foundation all over again, but resting ever more firmly upon it. Other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Go to him, believing, beholding, and looking again to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. May he bless his word. Let us pray. O Lord, most gracious God, help us to pray. We cannot pray one prayer truly of ourselves, but oh, that we might pray in the Holy Ghost, the Spirit showing us our need and enabling us to desire those things that are agreeable to thy will, and that we would pray in the name of Christ, leaning on the Beloved, and drawing our encouragement and boldness and hope of acceptance in prayer from Christ and his mediation, the only Savior of sinners, the only Redeemer. Oh, may we look to him who said, the Son of Man gave his life a ransom for many. He did not come to gather servants to himself, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. And then if we are looking to him, we will desire to obey him, and we will follow him. Oh, make us willing, in a day of thy power, to follow Christ in all things. Hear us, we pray. Bless thy word to each and every one of us this Sabbath morning, and pardon all our sins, for Jesus' sake. Amen. We shall conclude singing to the praise of God from Psalm 51. Psalm 51, reading from verse 5. Behold, I in iniquity was formed the womb within. My mother also me conceived in guiltiness and sin. Behold, thou in the inward parts with truth delighted art, and wisdom thou shalt make me know within the hidden part. Do thou with hyssop sprinkle me, I shall be cleansed so. Yea, wash thou me, and then I shall be whiter than the snow. Of gladness and of joyfulness make me to hear the voice, that so these very bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. All mine iniquities blot out, thy face hide from my sin. Create a clean heart, Lord, renew a right spirit me within. Psalm 51, we will sing from verse 6, four stanzas to God's praise. Behold thou in the inward parts with truth delighted art.
Behold thou in the
Let us conclude. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.